Father in heaven, thank you for bringing your children from across the world for us to learn at your feet, to fellowship, and to be edified. Father, as we continue in the study of your word, it is our greatest desire that we will know you. We don't just want to be filled with scriptures, but Lord, we want the revelation of you. Father, you are the one we want to see. We don't want to see a man. We don't want to see a woman. Lord, we want to see you. We want to be changed into your likeness. We want to become like you. We want to know you and Christ whom you have sent. Father, that is our desire today. Grant it unto us, O Lord. Open our eyes to your word and open your word to our heart, O Father. Grant us understanding, Father. Let your word come alive. Let your word be glorified. And may you alone, O God, take all the glory. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. The last time we read, we stopped at verse 3, which says, in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you will see that the next verse is connected to that verse 3, which is where we pick our theme. It says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing word, lest any man should deceive you with persuasive words. Now, immediately you begin to understand that the antidote to deception is the knowledge of Christ. The antidote to deception is the knowledge of Christ. The only thing that can keep you from being deceived is to know Jesus Christ. The greater you know Jesus, the less the chance for you to be deceived. Because look at what he says in verse 4. And this I say. What did he say? What he said in verse 3. In verse 3, he said, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And this I say, so that no man will deceive you with anything else. This I say, so that no man will deceive you with enticing words. There are enticing words. There are persuasive words that can deceive you. They are going to sound very great. They are going to sound very welcoming. They are going to sound appealing to you. But the only antidote is the knowledge of Christ. Once you know, see, once you know that, see, it is in Jesus that are hid all wisdom and knowledge. If a man comes and begins to speak bogus words, you know he's going nowhere. You see, this is the way, this is how we discern. For those who know Jesus, no matter how much noise somebody makes around them, they are not moved. You know why they are not moved? They know that there is nothing else outside of Jesus Christ. There is no knowledge or wisdom outside the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Again, he also shows us that there are men who will come with enticing words in order to deceive you. See, if the scripture is warning us this way, look at it. It says, lest any man should deceive you with enticing words. It means that there are people who will come with enticing words. If you speak now that, oh, these people are coming with enticing words, you say, no, just preach your own gospel. Leave them. No, part of my gospel is that I must speak against enticing words. I must warn people against enticing words. Enticing words are not just ordinary words. They are words that you will hear that will sway you off your feet. They will present it in a manner that will look as if it is the truth. And the only thing that can keep you is if you know Jesus Christ. Why do you think the church is so much deceived today? Because the church does not know Jesus. And there is no other way around it. Except people are brought into the knowledge of Christ very greatly, they will continue to become a slave of deception by men that comes with enticing words. You know, when you say something is enticing, that thing is going to appeal to you. It's going to appeal to what you want. For example, I can tell you, I don't need to be a prophet. I know every one of you listening to me, you have one challenges or the other in your life. I don't need to be a prophet to know that. And I can begin to get some of the challenges. Finance, health, housing, education, marriage. It's so easy. So I can bring words to you today. And I can begin to tell you and say that when Abraham, when he was faced with a problem, that for 25 years, nothing happened. Do you know what he did? The Bible said that Abraham, he entertained God. He offered something to God. You will see that when those three men visited Abraham, Abraham quickly made sacrifice for them. Did you know that it was after all of that, that they said, wow, for doing this, next year your wife will have a child. Do you know it looks like truth? It sounds like truth. Do you know I just lied to you? I just deceived you. And then I will follow it up that today is your own day of that visitation. I want you to like Abraham, I want you to sow something good to God. Something that you can only give to God. That is what I want you to give. You will believe it. You will believe it. But I just lied to you. That's not how that story went. The birth of Isaac was timed. And it was timed because God was looking at the time Jesus would be born. From when God chose Abraham, Jesus was in the mind of God. And so the time all of them were giving birth were all timed to synchronize with the time Jesus would be born. So if you came early on the scene, God will delay you until it was time. Isaac had to be born at the right time. You see, if Isaac was born 25 years earlier, chances is that Jesus Christ will be born 25 years earlier. Everything was timed to the birth of Jesus Christ. It wasn't any sacrifice. Now, does that also, now, but you see, when the apostle read that passage, how did they apply it to us? They said we should be kind to strangers. But false preachers will tell you that it is a sacrifice Abraham made. You two should make sacrifice. So you want to be sowing seed. Instead of you to learn from it that you should be kind to people. You want to just make sacrifice in a building. And that sacrifice is going to somebody's pocket. It's going to somebody's account. So he says, see, I'm telling you this. It means there are things people must be told that will keep them from deception. If you don't tell them those things, people will be deceived. If we do not bring the knowledge of Jesus to the body of Christ, we will continue to be deceived. There is no other antidote to deception. Your brain, have you not seen educated men do very foolish things? Very, very, very educated men. They will tell them to roll on the ground, they will roll. They will tell them to bring water, they will bring water. They will tell them to do this, they will. It has nothing to do with your education. It has nothing to do with your brain. Very enticing words. I remember when I was rounding up my NYC service, we went for a service. And the man that came to preach, after he had finished preaching, he said he needs to anoint everybody's leg. So that as they go, they will get jobs, doors will be open to them to anoint everybody's leg. Does that not sound good? He now followed it up. He said, you will all put something. These were coppers. How much were we earning that time? 7,005. That should be about $8. And he said, you must put something in envelope and come and put it at my feet also. Did you know a lot of people got up? I was there. I was watching. You know, I didn't know the Lord as much as even now. But even as I then, I felt something was wrong. I'm not going to stand up and do this. So I sat down there. And people were going out to drop envelope. Young people who are suffering. You know. But there was a way he presented that message. You will think that it is the truth. Our life belongs to God. It is not about, I will get a job. No, God, somebody owns you. That person will ensure your life goes as it should. Those of us that didn't stand up that day, we got job without stress. All the jobs I've gotten in my life have been without stress. The one I have stressed for, I never got it. I don't know why God has worked it that way. We have not remained in one spot. You know, but the only solution to those kind of things is that you must know Jesus Christ. There's a popular prophet in Zambia. The first day I ever saw him, I said, this is a first fake prophet. Years later, I think this year, he was exposed in a scandal. And some people say, so this man is involved in fraud. He's involved with it. I said, do you need this kind of exposure to know that this man is a fake? You know the problem. It is the lack of the knowledge of Jesus. You see, once you bring a man near Jesus, you will see who that man is. That's the mystery. If you don't know Jesus, you're already deceived. And when the Antichrist will come, and the false prophet, you know that there is a man that his designation in scripture is false prophet. It's different from all the false prophets, plural. There is one that is called the false prophet. It's like John the Baptist. He is going to come as a forerunner to the Antichrist. He's going to come. Just as John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord, the false prophet will prepare the way of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is simply Satan's imitation of everything that God did with Jesus. People will be deceived on a massive scale. And the consequence of deception is grave because it is eternal. Why must we not shout when souls of men are at risk? So he said, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. What do they use? Words. Do you know all these things is just words? Somebody can say a word that will make you to empty your account. Just words. And you will go and empty your account. Enticing words. Very powerful, persuasive words. Week after week, they keep speaking those things to you. Let's move forward. He said, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, when he says, I'm with you in the spirit, doesn't mean that he transports his spirit to their meetings. It simply means that my heart is with you. My heart is with you. And what is he beholding? Your order and steadfastness of your faith in who? In Jesus Christ. Steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That's what the apostles cared about. What is the steadfastness of your faith in Jesus? How much are you growing in Jesus? How much are you growing in the knowledge of Christ? You won't find anything again different in the scripture apart from this. So you just keep wondering that those things we've been hearing for years, where are they coming from? Where are they coming from? The steadfastness of your faith in Jesus. Verse 6 says, as you have therefore received who? Who again? Jesus Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. Whom have we received? Christ Jesus. How are we supposed to walk? The way we have received him, we should walk where? In him. It is in Jesus that we walk. You will just see, just look at scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. It's about Jesus. Jesus himself said it. He said, these are the book that testifies of me. These are the book that testifies of me. It is in him we move and we have our being. Our walk is in him. He says, rooted and built up in him. You see, you know the word root and build up. It shows two things. When you are rooted, that is the unseen part of your growth. When you are built up, that is the seen. That's the seen part of your growth. We must both be rooted and be built up. Be rooted, there is a part of our growth that is not visible to men. that is hidden. And that root is in Jesus that you are developing root. See, when a tree you know, when you have a mighty tree, even when you bring a bulldozer, you may succeed in cutting the tree, but to remove that tree with all its roots, that's another thing entirely. However, when that tree is growing and it's not yet rooted, you can use your hand to pull it out. The place you are to develop root is in Jesus. It means that your source, because what does the root does? That is what taps all the nutrient. The source of all the nutrient must come from Christ. That is how you become established. That is how any man in life can become established. You can no longer be deceived. You are no longer pushed here and there by every wind of the doctrine. This one comes with a doctrine. Another one comes with a doctrine. We have only one doctrine. And that doctrine is Jesus. And it is in him we are to become very rooted. Not only rooted, he said, and built up in him. The building block of a believer is the life of Jesus Christ. You cannot build a believer without Jesus. The building of the church is not mortar and bricks. Today, what they parade as building is building. They say they are building churches, and what they are building is blocks and sand and cement. How can that be church? That is what people are contributing money for. When did they ask you to contribute money to be built up this way? What you are to build, amen. What you are to raise, amen. But what you are building are mortar blocks that will all be destroyed, that have no consequence in eternity. Or will your church building go to heaven? But the souls of men, we either end up in the lake of fire or we end up to reign with Jesus Christ. That's what we have been called to build. And so that's why what you cared about to build is men, you won't care about building as much. Why was there so much noise during COVID? If what you care about is to build people, there is always access to build people. But you know that you need that building for revenue. If it is to build people, why are you worrying? There is always a venue. In China, they do not have a place of worship. They don't. Do you know that Christianity in China has advanced much more than many nations that we have freedom to worship anywhere? The church in China is massive. I was hearing something around 200 million. Do you know that's like the population of Nigeria, the most populous black nation on earth? Yet you will not see one building. They don't have one building like this. Not a single building. Because they will be persecuted. Persecution has fortified them. So they focus on building people, on raising people. What we have been called to be, to build, are men, not buildings. Since I've been young, we've been donating money to build buildings. It won't be a problem if in that building the focus now is building men. But where are the men that are being built? Where are the men that are being built up? That are being built with Christ? That you are molding them with Jesus? You are molding them with Jesus. Most pastors will sit down in pastor's office. They won't attend praise worship. They will not attend adult Sunday school. Only when it is time for message, they walk out of their office. That's a man that should build the church. That's a man that should be the one teaching in Sunday school. He sits down somewhere, and when it's time to preach, he comes out to preach. That's his duty. That's what he can understand as a duty. To praise God, no, they are too big. They are bigger than that. Where then is the building that they are building? And established in the faith. You know, when something is established, that thing is standing. You can no longer push that thing around. That thing has become stable. God wants you and I to become established in the faith. We must become established in the faith. He says, as ye have been taught. What is the way to build people? What is the way to make people rooted in Jesus? What is the way to establish people? By teaching them. As ye have been taught. You know what should happen on Sundays when people meet? It's okay to sing. But after all of that, we should all settle down. And the man God has appointed for that day should come up and teach the people about Jesus. That's what Sunday service should be. It's not covenant day of breaking curses. How can Christians be doing covenant day of breaking curses? What curses are you breaking? Covenant day of breaking generational curses. Covenant day of ancestral flow. Covenant day of what do they have? Of prosperity. Covenant day of what is all of those nonsense? What we should learn is Jesus. It's not to give people the orientation that, oh, they have come with all of their problems, so you want to solve their problem. That's not Christianity. Give people Jesus and their problem will be resolved. How can you be in Jesus? You are still breaking covenant day of ancestral flow, covenant day of something. You know, somebody once said to me, he said, the reason you are speaking like this is because you don't have problem in life. You know, I just laughed. Because I know she has not been through half of what I had been through. I just laughed. Our life is only resolved in Jesus. I tell you the truth. It will never be resolved outside of Jesus. Never, never, never. It is as you know Jesus, you will discover that our problem is ignorance. My people perish for lack of knowledge. What is the knowledge now? It's the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said, as you have been taught. If you have not been taught, how can you go? And Jesus demonstrated this for us. The Bible says he sat down and taught them. Pick a concordance and check the word taught in the Gospels. You will see severally. He taught them saying. See, it is those his disciples that he taught that became useful when he left. Those crowd that were looking for free bread and fish and miracles. Where were they when Jesus left? On the day of Pentecost, where were those 5,000 he fed with the loaf of bread? 5,000 men. Where were they on the day of Pentecost? Nowhere to be found. Who were the people that became useful? Those people he spent time teaching. Not the people pursuing him for miracles. But the people who sought him to know him. Those were the people that became useful at the end of the day. Because they were taught. And when he was leaving, what did he say? He said, go and teach all nations. Why will you do something contrary to what Jesus said? That's what he said. We should go and teach all nations. What are we supposed to teach? What is the curriculum like? He said, everything whatsoever I have taught you. So you don't need to bring any message from anywhere. Teach what Jesus taught. It's simple. What's the work of a pastor? To teach what Jesus taught. What's the work of an apostle? To teach what Jesus taught. What's the work of a prophet? To teach what Jesus taught. That's what he asked us to do. Teaching them everything whatsoever I have commanded you. That is what he asked us to do. Because that's how to grow people. That's how to make people become established in the faith. You will now realize later on when you are well taught that those things you are doing night vigils for, you don't need night vigil. You will realize you don't need the night vigil you are doing. Am I saying we will not pray? No, we will pray. But you see, you were doing night vigil out of fear and ignorance, not out of revelation. By the grace of God on Monday, we'll be looking at the issue of prayer. Arise and pray. And you will just discover how we pray amiss and we enjoy it. We've been praying prayers for years that goes nowhere. We just keep doing it. We won't sit down and ask ourselves, come, what exactly is the problem? What's wrong here? He said, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. One of the signs that you are growing in Jesus is that you will abound in thanksgiving. You will be cleaning in the kitchen and you will just say, God, thank you. People won't know what is going on around you. You see, thanks will flow. It's a sign of maturity in Jesus. You will be abounding in thanksgiving because of the kind of things God will be doing on inside. Because let me tell you, the work of God is unseen. He said it is He who works in you, both to will and to do. Where is He working? In you. Where is the work of God physically today? Where is God working? His work is taking place in you. His work is taking place in me. That's where God is doing His work. And as He continues that work, the outflow of that work, one of it is thanksgiving. You will. So thanksgiving for you is not an anniversary. It's not something you do 31st of December or 25th of Christmas or 1st of January. Thanksgiving is a lifestyle. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. It's a normal life. So when they put Paul and Barnabas and Silas, when they put them in prison and they sang all night, they have to, because see, it's not external. There is a work that is continuously going in their life, and that work will produce thanksgiving. So those brothers simply sat down before they knew it again, praise has filled their mouth, and they were just singing to God. They went in prayer and said, Lord, deliver us from this place. They were just praying. They were not looking for a way of escape. And when the prison broke, they didn't run away. They stood there and witnessed to the man there. Do you know what we will have done today? Do you know what we will have done? You will now go to church, testimony time. So they will give you mic. He said, praise the Lord, brethren. I want to thank God for the God of this permission and the God of our Father. That's another problem entirely. The name of Jesus is no longer sufficient for us. We have to pray in the name of a man that you don't know the God that he is serving. I pray in the name of my bishop, in the name of my general overseer. Do you know the God that those people are serving? Why is the name of Jesus not sufficient for you? Anyway, you see, I want to thank God for this commission that, you know, we were locked up in prison the other time. So we began to pray and say, oh God of our Father, oh God of our bishop. And what happened? The prison broke. And we escaped. And the man that chained us, he was killed the following morning. People will say, hallelujah. Have you not seen men of God rejoicing over the death of people? Giving the death of people as testimony. The scripture says God is not interested in the death of a sinner. He says, rejoice not when God is dealing with your enemies. He says, do not rejoice. Even when it is God that is dealing with them. He said, don't rejoice. Today we come to celebrate it. Did it ever occur to you? Did it ever touch your heart that no matter the wickedness they may have done, Jesus died for them? And Jesus will have loved them also to be saved and be in His kingdom. Heaven is crying over the lost of a soul. You are giving it as a testimony. You are rejoicing. You are saying, I thank God they've been killed. And they boast about killing. I've not seen that kind of a Christian, generation of Christians that boast about destruction of life. Just because they want to prove to you that they have power. One man said he hugged his papa. He hugged his papa. And that hug, he preserved it and took it to his village to go and hug a man. And that man died. And they gave him a mic to go and give this as a testimony before thousands of people. And all of them shout hallelujah. Are we doing ministry of death or ministry of life? How can a man be a threat to you that you are seeking for him to die? If you truly know who you are in Christ, how can he be a threat to you? What can they do? What power do they have that is compared to the power of Jesus Christ? What sort of power? Where will that power come from? When Jesus said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. What kind of power is that? Say, you don't know. They will call your name inside something. Let them call your name. You are already dead. Can you kill somebody that is dead? You are already dead. The life you live, it is by faith in Jesus. It is no longer your life. So except they can kill the life of Jesus, that's when they can call your name and kill you. You are already dead. We have been crucified with Jesus. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Jesus that lives in me. Whoever wants to kill you has to kill Jesus. It's the knowledge of Christ that we don't have. Nobody can kill you when you know who you are in Jesus Christ. You say, but sir, that is that I've seen a situation where they shot somebody arrow and the person died in the dream. It's true. I've seen it myself. I spoke to a lady on the phone. She was shot with arrow in the dream. She woke up. She started bleeding on her legs. They gave me I called her. I prayed with her. I don't know how much. I only know her sister. They brought her to the city I am. And I remember one day I was driving. I said, let me go and visit them and just pray with them. Because it just occurred to me to particularly speak to her and said, is there anybody you have not forgiven in your life? But at the second time, I said, well, I don't know them. Let me just go my own. The following day, she died. Now, when people hear a story like this, they panic. You didn't ask yourself, was she in Christ? Was she living in Christ? If you are not in Christ, you are a prey for Satan. And we do not deny that. But we are saying if you are in Christ, you are not a prey for Satan. The diabolic means they do all sorts of things. But it's not a concern for you who are in Christ. It's not an issue. Let them shoot all the arrows. Let them shoot every arrow they want to shoot. Why will I panic at the power of Satan? When the scripture says, he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. Why should I be afraid? Of whom shall I be afraid? God is a creator. He's not created. Every other thing is created. Will the created be more powerful than the creator? The Bible said, thou Lucifer, in the day that thou was made, Lucifer was made. Lucifer had a beginning. God does not have a beginning. How will you suddenly believe that the person who has no beginning is powerless? The person who has beginning is more powerful. It's ignorance of who Jesus Christ is. We panic and we run helter-skelter. Look at verse 9. Look at it. This is not human being. Look at it. This is scripture. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. What's the meaning of beware? Verse 4 says, this I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. Look at verse 8 again. He said, beware lest any man. When it comes to the issue of truth, do not be a respecter of a man. There is no man that cannot deceive you. There is no man that cannot deviate. So don't say you must just believe somebody blindly. He said, beware, lest any man. Lest any man. Have we not seen where somebody will say, go and buy comb and be combing your head, or your problem will go? And then because they have a big congregation, it must be true. And you see people doing it. Even though it's idolatry, people will do it. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, vain deception. They will print it, they will make it look like it is something, and yet it is not. He said, after the traditions of men, after the rudiment of the world, and not after Christ. That is the key. Is this thing of Christ? If it's not of Christ, throw it away. You know, there are people today that preaches humility, holiness, that has nothing to do with Jesus. And they pride themselves that they are the one that preaches holiness. And people say we must respect them. God forbid. As long as you are not preaching the truth, you have no respect. You have no respect. Not after Christ. Is it after Jesus? If it is not, throw it away. Rudiment of the world. He says in verse 9, look at verse 9 and verse 10 again. He said, for in him. So you will see the consistency that, see, the only way you will not be deceived is that, see, it is Jesus you must know. So in verse 9, John said, for in him dwelleth the fullness of Godhead bodily. That means, see, why are you allowing all these things to move you? When you know, or you should know, that, see, there's nothing outside of Jesus. Look at what is in Jesus in verse 3. We'll read verse 3 and 9 again. In verse 3, it says, in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The word all means there is nothing left. Look at verse 9. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Did you know there is nothing missing in Jesus? Do you know the meaning of the fullness of the Godhead? The fullness of God is in Jesus, and you are in him. Everything that is called God, that God that has no beginning and has no end, that God that dwells in light, inaccessible, is fully in Jesus. In every ramification, he did not preserve some of himself somewhere else. He put himself in fullness in Jesus. So he's saying to you, don't you know that Jesus has everything? And you are making men to deceive you through empty philosophies. So go to verse 10. He said, and you are complete in him. You think you are not complete. You are still looking for something else. You are complete in him. Everything you need is in him. Why will you not be complete in the Godhead? So a place where there is the Godhead dwells fully, why will you not be complete? It's because we don't know these things. And you are complete in him, which is the head, hallelujah, of all principalities and power. Let me put it this way. You know the army, they are powerful. Imagine that army now arrests you. But you know the president of a country is the commander-in-chief. He now issued a statement and said, that boy you arrested, release him instantly. We did not release him. So who is more powerful? Is it the army or the commander-in-chief? Principalities, their head is Jesus. Oh, may you understand this. They will tell you about principalities and powers. Look at it. And you are complete in him. You are him. That person that you are complete in him is the head of all principality and power. All principality and power. Name anything that they call power. That is their head. Oh, you see. Oh, he said you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Do you know that Satan knows when you know the truth? He doesn't even try something with you. That's how things work in the spirit. Satan will only attack your ignorance. Once he knows you know this, he can no longer work. Because there is no way you can threaten me now with principalities and power. In my understanding, I know that Jesus is the head of principalities and power. And I'm in him and I'm complete in him. Satan also knows. So there is no point wasting his time. See, once there is knowledge, there is freedom. You don't even need to exercise anything. Just the fact that he knows you know the truth. So there's no way. He will just be wasting his time. Principalities and power. Their head is Jesus. You are not afraid of principalities and power. They are telling you stories of witches. How they did this. How they did that. The Bible also calls them power. But their head is Jesus. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Right? Who do we wrestle against? But against principalities and power. But who is the head of principality and power? Jesus Christ. So, where is their power? Oh, death, where is their sting? They are powerless. Over a child of God, they are powerless. They are not a people for you to be afraid of. Did you know that you don't need to do anything? You only need to know this. Once you know it as a revelation in your spirit, you are free. So what arrow will principalities want to shoot at me when their head is Jesus and I'm in him? They have to shoot at their head. It's like maybe there's something troubling me in my head. So I now say, okay, I'm going to destroy my head. So I carry an hammer and nail. I say, I'm going to kill that thing. Is it possible? Is it possible? He is the head of principalities and power. The Bible says he's seated in the heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. And you are seated in him in heavenly places. You must know your spiritual position. Your spiritual position is not that pews you sit down in a church building. Your spiritual position is Jesus in heavenly places, far above principalities and power. This is what Satan does not want you to know. So he prefers that they keep telling you, covenant day of rice, covenant day of chicken, covenant day, you will keep doing all of that. All through the years, you will keep doing all of that. Before you know it, 10 years is gone. Before you know it, 20 years is gone. Before you know you are 50 years old. Before you know you are 60 years old, you've known nothing about Jesus Christ. You're just wasting your life. This is what you need to know. Do you know that I can preach a message to scare you about principalities and power? I can do it. And it's falsehood. I can come and tell you and begin to show you how Satan is powerful, how Satan has kept people in bondage, how Satan, and I will make sure I do not show you Jesus. So I will see all of those things. You will be filled with fear. I will now tell you and say, brethren, now you are going to pray. Because these powers, they are bent on destroying you. You are going to pray and say, power, die in the name of Jesus. You know what you will do? Die, 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 die. And you think you are praying. You think you have prayed. This is a generation where they do deliverance for this. You've not heard that one. They tell you to come on Monday. They do deliverance. They cast the demon out small. Small. Let's say the demons are legions. Let's say they are 100. They cast one out on Monday. Then they ask you to go and come back on Tuesday. Then they do small deliverance. Have you not heard that? That they are doing deliverance in stages. In days. I said, where is this done? Where is this done? As in, I can't understand. So you think demons are stupid? That you will cast small out to say they should come tomorrow. If you don't know how to cast demon out, how to deliver people, why not just tell them, I'm sorry, I'm not gifted in this area. Maybe we should see another brother. Why are you deceiving people? Doing progressive deliverance. Where did you see that in the scripture? At the name of Jesus, come out. That's it. And please, never call the name of Jesus twice in casting out demons. It's not the number of... It is an insult to his name to be called twice. For what? In the name of Jesus, the head, your head is telling you, get out! Walk away. That demon will go out. Only once. Because he is their head. Your head is... Your commander-in-chief is issuing you a command. You now want me to sit there and be saying, in Jesus' name, get out. In Jesus' name, get out. Why? Is you don't know that name. You don't have faith in that name. You are just doing religion. Religion. That's why you are pronouncing that. When you know that name works, it's once. Who is principalities and power? When in Jesus. Godhead. Oh God. The fullness of Godhead. What's the meaning of the fullness of Godhead? There is nothing remaining again of Godhead. Did you see this Jesus that we have been called to? Did you see God? God himself has included himself fully in Jesus. We don't know what Jesus, who Jesus is. God himself has included himself in Jesus, in all the fullness of God. Oh God. Oh God. Let me show you something about Jesus. Revelation chapter 6. Let me show you something about Jesus. Revelation chapter 6. I'll read verse 16 and 17. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. I just want to give you something about Jesus Christ. He said, Revelation 16, 6 and 17. And he said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that seated on the throne. That's one. And from the wrath of the lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? You know that Jesus is a full image of God. Everything that God is, Jesus is. We think, you see, when we think of Jesus, we think of a savior, of a loving Jesus, of a caring Jesus. Can I tell you, that's only one aspect. Jesus is also a consuming fire, exactly the way God is, because he is the full image of God. Everything that the Father is, the Son is. And so you see in this passage, he says from the wrath of the lamb, not even from the wrath of God. He said the wrath of the lamb. The wrath of the lamb is coming on earth. And the God, and scripture says, who can stand? A day is coming when this world will be confronted, not with a loving savior, but with a dreadful, mighty king. That they'll be asking mountains and say, drop on us. They'll be telling rock, please fall on us. Save us from the wrath of the lamb. Jesus is the full expression of God. When we read of him on the cross, we see how loving a savior he is. Thank God. But he's also coming in another dimension. When he comes again, for those who are not in him, it's going to be a terrible period. I just didn't want to go too deep into that book of Revelation. You will see what will happen. The moon will become red. The sun will become like a rag. Like a sackcloth filled with hair. The sun. So this Jesus is the full expression of God. Oh, we talk about Jesus as a loving savior. And indeed he's a loving savior. But when the day of his wrath comes, you will see another Jesus. In fact, if we take time to look at Revelation, how he described Jesus, when John saw him in Revelation chapter 1, his garment is dipped in blood. His leg is as fire burnt. Who can stand against him? He commanded one angel, say, arrest Satan. And that serpent, that Satan, the old serpent, dragon, was taken and chained by one angel. Not by Jesus. Not by God. It was an angel that took Satan and just chained him. That's the Satan you're afraid of. One angel just took him, chained him. First of all, they dropped him into a bottomless pit. Then later they removed him and threw him into the lake of fire. That's Satan. That's why Satan doesn't throw people into the lake of fire. It is God that will throw people into the lake of fire. He is the one that will judge and throw people into the lake of fire. What a privilege to be in him. I'm not sure we can go beyond this today. I think we should stop here in that verse 10. You are complete in him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are complete in Jesus? Oh, you are complete in him. You are complete in him. Marriage is not what completes you, it's Jesus that completes you. Marriage does not complete you. You are only complete in Jesus. It is two people that are complete in Jesus that should get married. It's not that I want to be completed. No, you are already completed in Jesus Christ. If you are not complete in Jesus, you will create problem for your spouse in marriage. You will create problem. You are complete in Him. Brethren, you are complete in Jesus. He has all things. Everything you are seeking, you are complete in Him. I pray that God will register it on your spirit that you are complete in Him. The word will tell you that you are not tall enough. Your breast is not round enough. Your shape is not good enough. Your face is not good enough. You have big tummy. You are complete in Him. You are complete in Him. God is not looking for anything else to do for you. You are complete in Jesus. Because you are dwelling with the fullness of the Godhead. In Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. And you also, you are complete in Him. Brethren, we are complete in Jesus. We are not a people looking for bread. We do not assemble together so that, today I'm going to get breakthrough. What breakthrough are you looking for? How can you be in Godhead and say you are looking for breakthrough? Breakthrough for what? I don't know. What do you want to break? Where do you want to break through? Want to become a thief? It's thieves that break through houses. What do you want to break through? You are complete in Him. You only need to be rooted, built up, and established in Him. Three things. Rooted, built up, and established. We find that in verse 7. Keep growing in root. Oh, I pray that God will give you a revelation of Jesus Christ. I pray that your spirit man will be able to capture the essence of Jesus so that you will pursue Him with all that you have. A.W. Tozer wrote a book, The Pursuit of God. These were men of God. The pursuit of God. What is your Christianity about? Is it about bread? Did you know that Jesus that fed people with bread? He said, labor not for the meat that perishes. What are you pursuing Jesus for? If you have truly captured the essence of Jesus, I'm telling you, He will become your pursuit. That's all you will want to pursue. You will just want to pursue this Jesus. Because you discover that you are complete in Him. Everything is in Him. We've been coming from Ephesians. Do you know we have not met anything different? Verse by verse, we have been coming. It's the same thing. So where do they get the messages they are preaching to us? May you not listen to a man that the scripture is close to him. There are many men today preaching. The scripture is a closed book to them, but they are preaching. That's why they can't see this. It's a closed book to them. And they will do damage to people's life. Great damage to people. Where is Jesus in our midst? Where is that? You know, the person that should be famous in the church should be Jesus. Not the man of God. The person we should hear about should be Jesus. You are complete in Him. And I tell you something. You will not die before your time. You can't die before your time. You know why? Let me just show you this and then we pray. So that you know why you are complete in Him. You are Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I wish we can dwell so much on that completeness in Jesus. Revelation 1:18 says, I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Can you enter a place if the person that has the key does not open it for you? The key of your death is not in the hand of Satan, it's in the hand of Jesus. When you have finished your assignment, he will call you into rest. Don't be afraid of death. You will not die before your time. Because the key of your death is in the hand of Jesus. And you are in him. So why are you afraid of death? Moreover, do you know death is a beautiful thing for us? Ah, for it's a privilege to see this Jesus. And you are going to meet him, not like those people in Revelation chapter 6 who are going to face his wrath. You are going to enter into his eternal love, eternal joy. Oh God. Oh God. You see, when the Bible says he will wipe away all their tears, the tears God will wipe away that day, they are not just tears of pain. There will be a lot of tears of joy when we see Jesus. People will not know how to express themselves. People will cry themselves out. That, God, you mean you showed me mercy to be in this place in eternity? People will cry themselves out. And God will be pleading with us. It's okay, my sons. It's okay, it's okay. We will be at his feet. We will hold the feet of Jesus. I say, how did we make it? It is by grace. It is by his mercy. We are complete in him. You are complete in him. Godhead, he dwells in Jesus fully. And you are also there. You are a co-tenant in Jesus. With the fullness of Godhead, you are there. You are complete. Forget what you see around your life. You are complete in Jesus. May we continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We'll stop here today and trust God that next time we will continue from verse 11. We'll continue. It looks like this book of Colossians. We're going to spend some time there. We are not moving as fast as other books. So, but it's okay. The most important thing is that God should advance us in the knowledge of Christ. Brethren, you know, usually on a day like this, I just feel we should just thank God. If you're in Jesus Christ, just worship him. Just thank him. Just thank him. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm in you. Let's pray. Thank him that you are in him. Thank him for such a privilege. Who are we to dwell with the fullness of the Godhead? Do you know what this means? Who are we if not for the mercy of God that has made us complete in him? There is nothing he's looking for again. We are already complete in him. Our life is a completion. It's not half project. It's not abandoned project. You are complete in him. Let's thank him for such grace that we will be in him that is head of principalities and powers. In him, in whom dwell all wisdom and knowledge. What a privilege. What a privilege. Oh, what a privilege. A song says, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What a privilege to be in Jesus Christ. Give him all the glory. Just give him all the honor. Just worship him that is the head of principalities and power. Worship him in whom dwells the Godhead in fullness bodily. Worship him. Give him all the praise. Give him all adoration. Worship him. Worship him. We have nothing to fear in him. We have nothing to fear. There is no power again, but his power. Oh, Father, we praise you. Father, we worship you. We honor you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for bringing us into this truth, for bringing us into this knowledge that we are complete in Jesus. Thank you for showing us that we should stop running helter-skelter, but that we are complete in Jesus. We have all things in Jesus. Thank you for making us a co-tenant with you. Thank you for including us in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, because we are in the head that is the head of principalities and power. Thank you, Father, because we are seated with Jesus in heavenly places. Thank you, Lord, because we are seated in Him. Thank you, Lord, for including us in Jesus. Thank you, oh Father, for this great work that you have done with our lives. Thank you for showing us great mercy. Thank you for showing us grace, oh God. Lord, we are thankful to you for what you have done in Jesus. It's amazing, oh Lord, that on our behalf you have accomplished all of this, oh God. Even from the foundation of the world, it has pleased you to include us in Jesus Christ. Father, what do we desire? Is that we will become rooted. We will become built up. We will become established in the knowledge of Christ. We desire this greatly, O God. We also pray for your church, Father, that you will turn your church back to Jesus Christ. You will turn your people back to Jesus. You will turn them from deception, from enticing words, from empty philosophy, from the rudiment of men, from the tradition of men, and turn them to Jesus Christ. That together we will all be rooted, we will all be built up, we will all be established in Jesus Christ. This we pray, Lord, that in our days we will see it happen in the church. Thank you, everlasting Father. Thank you for your children, Lord. As they go, Lord, may they grow in the knowledge of Christ. Father, may they continue to increase and apprehend who they are in Christ Jesus. I commend their weeks unto thy hand, O God. Order their steps aright. Direct their path according to thy word. Let your name be glorified. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.